the context of the passage. What's going on? What's the situation they're currently in? And the situation the Israelites in is really not a good one at this moment. They've been being oppressed by the Midianite army for years. The Bible tells us that for 7 years, the Midianites have been coming in, and during the time of harvest, they've been taking of their crops, of their food, and basically taking them back to their lands and to their other areas in which they controlled. Now, not only did this leave the Israelites hungry, but it left them in financial bondage. The Bible tells us that these people were so afraid they were hiding in strongholds and in caves. And for us living here in 21st century America, that's kind of hard for us to personally imagine. Being so afraid of a people group that you're hiding in a cave or you're hiding in strongholds where they can't find you, but that's exactly where Israel was. And we see there's a little picture I sent to Brother Phil, I believe it's in the back here. And it's, so this is the kind of circular motion that the Israelites were in, okay? The whole book of Judges can be summed up by this graph. Amen. Israelites would be caught into sin. They would be turning away from their God, which would then plunge them into servitude of other nations and other people groups until a man, sometimes multiple, would return to God and lift up supplication to the Lord our God, in which he would offer salvation. But in Judges chapter 6, I hate to say it, they're stuck in servitude. They had turned from their God and they're stuck serving the Midianites. So that's the context. That's where we are in this setting of scripture. And let's read Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 11 tonight. And the Bible says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. With God, little is more than enough. Amen. Before we get too deep into our sermon this evening, I want to say a quick word of prayer and ask that God would teach us this core principle. With him, little is much. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, with this time in your word, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the truths of it. Lord, that you would help us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that words would be conveyed clearly, and Lord, you would apply them to our hearts personally. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be in your word. We pray that you would bless and work through this time now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I was preparing for this message, and as I was reading through the Bible in preparation, it reminded me of when I was just a small child, probably no older than 6 or 7 years old. I had this friend that really so badly he wanted to be a superhero. Now, how many of you, adults or kids, would admit at some point you wanted to be a superhero, okay? All right, I wanted to be Spider-Man at some point, but I was really afraid of spiders. So I don't know how that was going to work, but I wanted to get bit by a spider in my sleep, I guess, and then turn into Spider-Man. I loved Spider-Man. But my friend, he wanted to be his own superhero. He got a towel and he made it into a cape. He cut holes in an old t-shirt and he tied it over his face like he would a mask. And then he came up with a really, really cool name for himself. You know what it was? Shadowhawk. It was Shadowhawk. Everyone say Shadowhawk with me. 1, 2, 3. Shadowhawk. He was one of the best superheroes you could ever find. Not really. He was scared of everything. He was scared of dogs. He was scared of darkness. He was scared of thunderstorms. No matter what was around, I promise you, he was scared of it. One day we were out playing and we were in the yard and a bee started flying over our head. And hear me out. I hate bees, okay? I really do. I hate bees. But he took off. Shadowhawk immediately turned into a cloud of dust. He runs away and he was in the house before I could even take a foot towards the door. And we were joking about it later. Oh, I can't believe you ran from the bees. You want to be a superhero. And his mom said, you know, superheroes are supposed to be brave. They're supposed to be courageous. And he said, well, I get that. But what if I'm a superhero that fights crime during the day? You know, so it's not dark. What if I fight crime during the day? And I'll just make sure there's no bees around. And of course, we had a good laugh of, okay, that's not how this works. But to be honest, it kind of shows us who Gideon is in this passage. Yeah. God calls him a mighty man of valor. Yet when we first meet him, he's hiding, doing his work. And he says, listen, that mighty man of valor. And even though Gideon felt afraid and he felt scared, it was never about Gideon's strength or Gideon's bravery in God's eyes. But the same is true for us today. Have you ever felt too small to make a difference? Most of the times as Christians, the reason we feel that way is because we have forgotten, while we may be small, our God is big enough. There is no task that our God is too small for. So tonight we're going to look at three principles from the story of Gideon and his 300, and I've entitled this sermon, Trumpets versus Swords. And the first thing we see today is God's call to the coward. In verse 11, we see that Gideon is thrashing wheat, but where is he doing it? He's doing it down by the winepress floor. And you may say, well, okay, so what's significant about that? Why does that matter? Well, typically, when you would thresh wheat, you would do it at the top of a hill so the wind could help you, right? Gravity and the wind are good things sometimes. And so it would push it down the hill, but Gideon's doing it at the bottom of the hill. You know, where the wine press, the liquid would meet at the bottom of the hill, so it worked best for that job. But Gideon, why are you thrashing wheat? Usually you'd be on the top of the hill. Why are you at the bottom? And the Bible tells us, because he's hiding from the Midianites. Gideon is scared. Gideon is discouraged. Why? Because his people have been in under oppression for over 7 years. But notice God's view in verse 12. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Again, he tells him, Gideon, I see something in you that even you can't see. How many of you have had a person in your life, someone you respected highly, say, I see potential in you. Has anyone ever said that to you? Hey, I see potential. Hey, I think if you keep working at this, if you keep practicing, I think you could be really good at this. And what does it do for us? It encourages our heart. I've had teachers and coaches that encourage me saying, hey, you have real potential in this. Keep at it. Keep doing it. And it encourages us. But how much more so our Heavenly Father? When God sees something in you that you don't see. I can tell you, at 18 years old, I didn't see this life as a possibility for me. Getting to serve the Lord in full-time ministry, at 18 years old, that was the farthest thing from my mind. But God sees things within us that we don't see. He sees things in our circumstances that we can't see. But notice Gideon's doubt in verses 13 through 15. Gideon says, listen, God, you brought us out of Egypt, but then what? God, look around. God, we're oppressed. God, they've been oppressing us for 7 years. And God, you've done nothing. My family is poor in a faraway land. My father's is poor in the land of Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. How's Gideon feeling? Right now he's doubting. He can't believe anything that God is saying because he has his circumstances in the rearview mirror. He's looking at the angel of the Lord as the angel of the Lord is talking, but he's seeing all the circumstances that surround him. But God's power is always greater than our circumstances. But do we always see that 100% of the time? No. There's a lot of times where we see what's going on at work or what's going on at school, and we got a new school year coming up and we want to make more friends, or there's a promotion going on at work and I don't know if I'm going to get it. I think my coworker that doesn't deserve it, they might get it. And we have all these things going on and we forget that God's greater than these circumstances. If it's a health concern, if it's health issues, God is greater. He always has been and he always will be. But notice, once God comforts Gideon with, listen, in verse 16, he says, this is what's going to happen. You are going to crush the Midianites as they are one man. He promises, he's like, Gideon, you have the victory. It's yours already. You don't have to worry. And guess what, friend? God gives us that same promise. The Bible tells us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are joint heirs with Christ of heavenly promises. But right as Gideon is believing the Lord and understanding, okay, this is a promise from God, he has a couple questions here. He has a couple questions that he asked. The first one in verse 17, the Bible says this. And he said to them, if now I have found grace in thy sight, this is Gideon talking, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And I don't know about you, but if I'm the angel of the Lord, I'm like, have we been having a conversation for a minute here? You know, haven't we had a dialogue here to where we're on the same page? We have the same thoughts here that we've been handling back and forth. But listen, Gideon is still scared. He said, God, if I'm going to take this direction, Lord, I need to know it's of you. And before we all laugh at that, how many times do we do the same thing? The Holy Spirit guides us to do something. And we say, God, I'm not sure that's the best way to handle it. Or God, I'm not really sure I should go up and talk to that person. Or I'm not sure that I should share the gospel with a friend. Lord, I might offend them. And he says, no, go. Keep going. But Gideon, just like us, he has questions. And so the angel of the Lord tells him to bring an offering and to set it upon the rock. And the angel of the Lord taps it with the edge of his staff. And the Bible says that it immediately was consumed of fire at the snap of a finger. Just like that, the offering is taken, and Gideon says, I am speaking with a messenger of God, the Bible says. And the Lord goes and gives him a task in which Gideon completes. He goes and goes against the cultural norms and the acceptable worship of that day, and he goes against it. His own father he goes against because they had turned to Baal worship, and he was bringing them back towards the Lord. And people are mad at him, and his father defends him and says, listen, you know, Baal's a god. If he has done this wrong thing, Baal will avenge himself. But at this moment, I believe, and the Bible doesn't explicitly state this, but I believe that Gideon is turned back to a moment of fear. He's done this, and he's upset his hometown. He's upset his family, and he has a moment where, is this really right? Did God really call me to do this? Some of the scariest moments that I've had in recent years, those moments where I look back and I'm like, did God really call me to do this? Money's low at Bible college. I don't know where the next meal is coming from. God, did you really call me to do this? Things come up and things happen. And I say, God, did you really call me to do this? And I feel like that's the moment where Gideon is at. He's saying, Lord, do you really want me to do this? In verse 36, in chapter 6, the Bible continues and says this. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. He says, God, if you're going to do this, then verse 7, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. So he sets out a wool overnight and he says, God, let the dew rain upon the fleece, but not on the ground. And does everyone know how dew works? It doesn't work like that, okay? The whole grass, the whole ground gets wet when dew hits. And so God does it. And then Gideon trusts him right away, right? Nope. He says, okay, this time, God, you know, just to put a little bit of an extra test for you, make sure that the fleece is dry and that all the ground is moist from the dew. And God does it. At this point, Gideon realizes, listen, God's talking to me, okay? God's talking to me, and he has trust that God will provide. And I encourage you tonight, if you're in a situation where you feel like God has been moving in your heart to do something, but you're a little bit just apprehensive to step out in faith, listen, God will provide and God will make a way. But not only does he give a call to a coward, but secondly, God's cut to the crowd. God's cut to the crowd in chapter 7. The Bible says, then Jerubbaal, which is another name that was given to Gideon, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the wall of Hard, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And now watch this, something unbelievable. I'm sure Gideon couldn't believe he heard. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And so in verse 2, what does he tell Gideon to do? Listen, we need to cut the size of this army down. For anyone that's ever been in the military or helped in any kind of work like that, does that really make sense? To cut the size of the army down before you're about to go into battle? For me, I'm sure if I'm one of those soldiers and Gideon relays the message to me, I'm thinking, God, are you sure you got the right guy? He's telling us to send people home, but watch the first test that he gives. In verse 3 of chapter 7, the Bible says, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And these returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So their army is shrunk from 32,000 people to 10,000 people just like that. Now, that's a big drop, right? But only when you put it into comparison of how many people the Midianite army had. Joshua 8:10 tells us the number of the Midianite troops was 135,000. The Midianites already, before any of the cuts, outnumbered this army 4-1. And God says, no, send home the 22,000 that are fearful. The odds are now, for every soldier the Israelite army has, guess how many the enemy has? Just under 14 soldiers. So 1-14 against, the odds are not in their favor. But then God still says, listen, the army is too big. They then return to a second test in verse 6, and the Bible says, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And I can only imagine this scene. As he takes them to the water's edge, they begin drinking of the water, and the Bible says that Gideon put them into another group. So he's going by one, tapping one on the shoulder, tapping the next, pulling them into a separate group. And he says, yeah, you guys can leave. You can go home, you can go anywhere else, but you're not going to be part of the fighting army. And I'm sure some of them are thinking, wait, what? Because how I drank water, I'm being sent home? But listen here, this is where we see that God is working in his full extent. We see that 300 soldiers are left against 135,000. The odds are not fair or near to fair at this point. In verse 7, God says this, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place. So the army of 32,000 has fallen to how many now? 300. And he says, listen, send them back to their tents. This is what I'm going to deliver the people by. Roughly, the Midianites have 106 people for every soldier that the Israelites have. But we see that Gideon, although the odds are stacked against them, that these odds are not too far stacked against for our God to deliver. And so we see God's cut to the army, but lastly tonight, we see God's command of conquest. Verse 16, it would only make sense that he starts getting the swords and javelins out for his army, right? No. Instead, do you know what the children of Israel are armed with? verse 16 tells them that they, or tells us that they are armed, and he divided them into 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps in the pitchers. So they're armed with what? Trumpets. Is that high tech for the war zone? I don't think so. So he's got trumpets, empty pitchers, and he's got torches. Those are the weapons that the children of Israel have. While the Midianite army had swords, javelins, bow and arrows, shields, armor. I'm sure the army men are sitting there and they're asking, hey, are we going to get any shields, Gideon? No. Are we going to get any armor, Gideon? No. And why would God do this? Because God is trying to teach his people that he is the ultimate power. Amen. Amen. What does God have to do in our life to teach us that he has the ultimate power? What trial will he put us in, or what circumstances will he allow in our life to show us that he holds the world in his hand? Have you ever heard of the saying, don't bring a knife to a gunfight? Well, they were bringing trumpets to a sword fight, okay? The odds were they were underprepared. They were outmanned. The weaponry on the other side was much greater. And I wanted to give us a little bit of a physical picture of this. Nicholas, could you come up and help me with something real quick? So we have Nicholas coming up to help us with the illustration here. This is not nearly the 106-1 odds that they saw on the battlefield that day. So, Nicholas, I'm going to have you stand on this side right here. You can stand right here. That's fine. And so here's your one soldier, Nicholas, okay? This, yeah, I mean, you can say hi to him if you want. Say hi to him because he's getting ready to go up against. These is just 35 other soldiers. And you would say, well, why do you have scissors? I'm glad you asked. Can I see him real quick? So the Israelites did not have weapons, and they were outnumbered 1-106. So I don't think he needs weapons, right? Yeah, I don't think he needs weapons. So that can be gone. That, oh, he's holding on to that one pretty tight. You think he wants to keep it?
No.
Yeah, me either. It's gone. And so he's handless, weaponless, and against 35. Those look like really highly trained soldiers, right?
Yes.
They look highly trained. So who is your money on? The one over here, the weaponless, the handless soldier, or the 35 armed, and man, that guy's got a gun pointed right at him. Like, who do you think's going to win this, Nicholas? Right? It only makes sense that the 35 soldiers with weapons would beat this insignificant soldier. And stay up here for just one more minute, Nicholas. And I'm sure anyone in their right mind would look at that Midianite army, and they would say, listen, they're outnumbered. They have weaponry that the other side just doesn't have. There's no way this mission could be completed. But they leave down for the Midianite camp. The Bible says they surround the camp at around 10 p.m. And Gideon tells them, he says, hey, listen, surround the camp. And when I give the signal, what I want you to do is blow your trumpets. And then I want you to reveal the light that's been hidden under the jar. So I'm going to count down from 3. And I want you to make like a trumpet sound, okay? Can you do that for me? All right. 3, 2, 1. Yeah, just like that. So it's just like that. But to really give us the effect, I think all of us need to do it, okay? So do your best trumpet impersonation in 3, 2, 1. Okay, pretty good. I can see why the Midianites were terrified. Were you scared or was it just me? Okay. And so we see not only that, but they were to reveal fire and they were to shout, victory is the Lord's and of Gideon. So here's what I want you to do. I don't want to try to repeat the whole thing because I think it'll end up sounding like, okay. So what we're going to do is I'm going to say 3, 2, 1 and you're going to make, okay, actually you'll do it this time. I'm going to say 3, 2, 1, and then you're going to make a trumpet sound, and then you're going to give your, like, best, like, war grunt, like, oh, okay? You got it? Okay. 3, so remember, trumpet, then, oh, you got it?
Yes.
Trumpet first, and then, oh, okay. 3, 2, 1. Good, good. But now, no, don't clap for him. You're not done yet. All right. Now I want everyone to do your best trumpet impression and then go, oh, okay? 3, 2, 1. Oh my goodness. Did they get you too? Yeah, okay, they got you too. I don't feel so bad. And so we're seeing that, listen, this doesn't make sense on any battlefield that God doesn't directly have his hand on. And Nicholas, you know what's amazing? That's still your army guy, okay? You're still on his side, okay? You might not believe in him, but you're on his side. But as they executed their Bible plan, their plan from God, one by one, they start to fall. They start turning on each other. God provides a way, and all of a sudden, the soldiers are falling in no way that the Israelites could have ever imagined. Amen. That's what God wants to do in our lives, my friend. God wants to have a moment in which something that we see or we think is impossible, if you pray and you'll let him work and if you'll have faith that God is able, friend, like these are nothing to me, our circumstances and our problems are nothing to God. He cares about them. I don't mean to say he doesn't care about them, but God is greater and very able. You want to knock down the rest of those for me? Those need to be knocked down. That's the enemy army right there. Those need to be knocked down. And if everyone give Nicholas a round of applause, he did a great job helping. Yeah, knock them all down. Then get them. That one's laying down. He still has a gun. Make sure you get him. Flip him over. Yeah, he's done. Yeah, there we go. We got him. So, I know we love to have fun, but going back to the core principle of the of this message, I honestly don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what circumstances or what hardships you're facing. I don't know if there's been a health crisis in the family. I don't know if you have a child that you're praying for that has gone wayward. I don't know what it is, but God does. And no matter if we think it's too large for God or if it's too big for God, listen. My prayer for us is that we'll see God's power like this army saw it. To Gideon, God's power was transformational. He went from a coward hiding, doing his work, to leading an army of 300 over one of the greatest armies in the world at that time. To the army, it was mind-boggling power. Could you imagine being those 300 men as you surround the camp? You're hiding in wait. Then you break, you shine the light, you blow your trumpet, and you're just seeing them. You're seeing them turn on one another. To them, it was a mind-boggling power. But for us here tonight, God's power is greater than any circumstance. He can use you in a greater way than you could ever imagine. A lot of us, we look at ourselves and we'll say, well, I'll do this thing once once I know I can be faithful in church, then I'll step forward in faith and do this. Or hey, once I get really consistent in my Bible reading, I'm going to do this. Or hey, once my prayer life improves, I want to serve in that capacity. And friend, let me tell you, step out in faith, because where you may feel unable, God is able. Where is God asking you to trust him, even when it doesn't make sense? There may be something in your life that feels far too large of a burden for you to keep carrying. And my offer tonight is lay it at the feet of God. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So what is it? What does God want you to trust him with that doesn't make sense right now? I promise you, if you'll lay it at his feet, he will pick it up and he will carry you through. Let's close the service in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. And Lord, during this invitation time, Father, I just pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, for those that are hurting, I pray that you would remind us that you are able. Lord, for those that you have been blessing, and Lord, those that have seen your goodness, I pray that you would help them cling to the goodness and the ways that you have worked. And Lord, I pray that we would keep our hearts close with you. Lord, we saw that Gideon had to tear down the altar of Baal before God would do a work in the land. And Lord, will we tear down altars and idols in our own lives tonight? As the music plays, I would ask you, is there anything that you need to turn over to God tonight? What is it that has seemed too big, or that has seemed that it has weighed you down for far too long? I encourage you, if everyone would stand to their feet for me, the heads bowed and eyes closed. Now is our time of invitation. What has felt too heavy, too burdensome for you to carry? I encourage you, lay it down tonight. Your God is able.
Just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment.
God that is more than able.
I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessing.
Bigger than any
Jesus,
circumstance.
You don't owe me
any fear.
Anything.
Any
more
trial.
More than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry. When I've just gone through the motions, I'm sorry. When I just sang another song, take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry.
You don't have to be at an altar to lay your cares at God's feet. You can do it where you stand now.
Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will
do. Thank you, God.
I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, Jesus, nothing else will do.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness towards us, Lord. Thank you for your care for us. Lord, no circumstance is too great for you. Lord, our God is greater. Lord, like we sang, our God is so strong. Our God is so mighty. Our God is more than able in any circumstance. And Lord, I pray you would help us to cling to you this week. Lord, that we would show forth Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.